This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to finish up the fifth and last book of Moses. And you know what? What a journey it's been, guys. Even through Leviticus, right? And as we open up tonight, we're going to see the last public address of Moses to the children of Israel before he dies. And he's going to give a blessing to each of the tribes, or really a prophecy of what's going to transpire in each of these tribes, which is not always a blessing. And so with that said, let's begin reading Deuteronomy chapter 33, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Remember back in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, or Israel, gave his blessings to his children before his death. Now Moses is doing the same, not to his children, but to the descendants of the 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob. We know them as the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I like this because it is Moses, the man of God. You know, that's how I want to be thought of, Joe, the man of God. Isn't that how you would want people to recognize you? That you have such a deep relationship with God, that you love Him so much, that it oozes from your pores, you might say. That people see, here is a man who loves God, and it's reflected in the things he says and the things he does. And it's not that I just want this for Sundays or Thursdays or for a month, but I want it for the rest of my life. I want to finish the race that God has placed before me and not just crawl over the finish line. I want to go out in a blaze of glory, bringing glory to God, not to myself, because I want to be Joe, the man of God. That was Paul's heart's desire. Paul said in 2 Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Wow. Yeah, it's a battle out there. I want to fight in that battle. I want to finish the race, and I want to keep the faith that God has entrusted to me. Those are all great things. Lord, help me to do no less. And I'm sure that's your prayer also. Look at verse 2. "And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints from his right hand. Came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words." Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. So before he gives these blessings, Moses is reminding them of God and how he met with them on Mount Sinai, how he gave them the law. And he adds something that we don't get in Exodus, that there was a multitude of saints or angelic beings that were around him when he gave the law. Now can you imagine? You got the thunderings and the lightnings and the smoke and multitudes of angels, and the children of Israel are looking up there, and what a sight that must have been for them. What a sight. And he gave them the law. Well, verse 6 says, "Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few." Now, the first blessing goes to Reuben, and it speaks of the growth of the tribe. And yet, for the tribe of Reuben, there was never a prophet, a judge, or a king that came from this tribe. And I think it coincides with what Jacob said back in Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4, that they would not excel. Now, tragically, this is one of the 2.5 tribes that didn't go into the Promised Land. They remained on the east side of the Jordan River in the upper northeast section of the Dead Sea region. And tragically, they felt comfortable living outside of the land of promise. And there are a lot of Christians who do that today. As we'll see as we get into the book of Joshua, the land of promise, the land of Canaan, is the Spirit-filled life. It's not heaven. And there's a lot of Christians who just live in the wilderness. Oh, they're close, but they never want to cross over. They don't really want to dedicate their entire being to the Lord and walk by faith and see the power that God is going to use in them and through them. And for Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, those 2.5 tribes lived outside of the Promised Land. And they were the first to be taken into captivity. They didn't have the protection of the nation. You think about Christians that live in the wilderness. It's so easy for the enemy to pick them off. within the body of Christ, when you're walking in that Spirit-filled life, you not only have the brethren that are praying and encouraging you and helping you, but you got the Spirit of God that is also leading you and guiding you. And how important that is. But Reuben missed out on that, and so did Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Well, look at verse 7. And this he said of Judah, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies." Now, Judah means praise. And I think it's interesting because Moses prayed that the Lord would hear the voice of Judah, or that he would hear their praise. I like that. Because isn't that what God desires of our life? We come complaining, which, come before the Lord with thanksgiving. Let your prayers and supplications be known to him. We tend to complain. He's gracious and merciful, but what about our praise? I mean, think about it. I mean, what if I just, with my wife, oh, this isn't done, that's not done, and just complained to her? I never gave her, in a sense, praise, you might say. How disheartening that would be, huh? Well, here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he hears our praise if we're speaking it forth, if we're living it, right? And there may also be a hint of the coming Messiah from the tribe of Judah. Definitely Jacob spoke that in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 11, that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Now, interestingly enough, the tribe of Simeon isn't mentioned here. There's a few thoughts regarding this. Some feel it's because it was a small tribe that was actually right in the middle of Judah. Could be, I don't know for sure. I'm not really positive on that. But Simeon is not mentioned. Some feel because it was assimilated within Judah. Well, yes and no. I mean, it still remained the tribe of Simeon. They didn't assimilate into Judah, but yeah, they were right in the middle of the land. So it's a possibility. I'm not sold out completely on that. Look at verse 8. And of Levi he said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massa, and whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, 'I have not seen them,' nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise up against him, and of those who hate him, that they rise not again." Now, the Thummim and the Urim, lights and perfections, there's a lot of speculation what that is. The high priest used these. Some feel it was a white stone and a black stone, and he would use it to discern what the will of God was. And he'd pull out one of these stones from his breastplate to discern. White stone being yes, black stone no. Possibility, whatever it is, that was the high priest's responsibility. Also, the tribe of Levi, Moses prayed that their enemies would be defeated. This is the tribe from which the priests came, from the descendants of Aaron. They would teach the children of Israel the things of God, and it seems to correspond to what Jacob again prayed for them in Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. Jacob said that they would be divided and scattered throughout the land of Israel. Were they? Absolutely. You see, once they entered the land of Israel, once the land was allotted to the various tribes of Israel, the priests had 48 Levitical cities that they were to live in, scattered throughout the land of Israel. And it was there that they could teach the judgments and the law of God to the people. So they were scattered, in a sense, throughout all of the land of Israel. Verse 12 says, "Of Benjamin, he said, 'The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders.'" The tribe of Benjamin was a very small tribe. They occupied this area kind of northeast of Judah. And these guys were fierce warriors. Again, Jacob prayed in Genesis 49:27 for this tribe. But they were very fierce warriors in Israel. Verse 13 says, "And of Joseph he said, 'Blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth in its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of a wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So Moses is speaking of the tribe of Joseph, which was really divided up to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And numerically speaking, they were very, very blessed. And again, it goes along with what Jacob prayed in Genesis 49, verses 22 through 26. Now, half of the tribe of Manasseh stayed on the east side of the Jordan River in the upper portion of the land, and half on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land between the Sea of Galilee and the northern part of the Dead Sea going north to south. And they extended east to west from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. So this is a pretty good portion of land that they occupied. And again, all the details here, I guess we'll find out one day. A lot of these things sometimes are referring to the end times, and we'll look at this in a minute. Look at verse 18. And Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifice of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand. So the blessings of these two tribes, Zebulun and Issachar, are interesting. Some say that the sea blessed them. The only problem with that I struggle with, is that they're landlocked. So how does that fit in there? Not positive, but I think there's a hint that it's related to what's found in the land of Asher, and we'll deal with that in a few minutes. Asher is on the seacoast. What about the treasure from the sand? Could be speaking of oil. It's possible. We don't know. Now, again, people laugh at that, but listen to this report. Zion Oil applies for Issachar and Zebulun license. There seems to be some merit to this idea. And this article is from February 24th, 2009. This is what it said. Zion Oil and Gas applied today for an additional 245,000 acres of exploration area in the biblical lands of Zebulun and Issachar. Interesting, huh? For they, Zebulun and Issachar, shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. The applied for license area also includes the Valley of Megiddo. If Zion is extended the new license area, the company's total area under license will grow to 400,000 acres. They're not doing this for nothing. They actually believe there's oil there. Have they found it yet? Not yet. But they're investing heavily, and I think, because of what the scripture says, I think they will find oil there one day. I wouldn't be surprised at all. Well, look at verse 20. And of Gad he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad, he who dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Now, Moses gives the blessing to the tribe of Gad, and they also stayed on the east side of the Jordan River, right between the half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben. And Gad provided some powerful warriors for the nation. 1 Chronicles 12:14 says that these were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army. The least was over 100 and the greatest was over 1,000. Again, some fighting men, some fierce men. And I think it does fit in with the blessing that Jacob spoke of in Genesis 49:19. Verse 22, and of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. The tribe of Dan wasn't good, guys. They all had their problems, but they brought trouble to the rest of the nation. And maybe what Moses is saying here is not really complimentary. It's kind of a back of the hand to the tribe of Dan, because Dan introduced idolatry into the land. That's what Judges 18:30 says. Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, set up one of his idolatrous golden calves in Dan, according to 1 Kings 12, verses 26 through 30. And we went up into this area, and we saw this area where these idols were. It's amazing. And you think, well, why did they do this? Because they had turned away from God. In fact, in the end, the tribe of Dan became the center of idol worship, as Amos 8:14 says. So I think that not only does Moses say this tribe is a little trouble, Jacob does also in Genesis 49, verses 16 through 17, that they introduced idolatry into the nation. Now, this reference to Bashan, this area was in the northern part of Israel. Here's the thing. Dan was allotted land in the southern part of Israel. So what does Bashan have to do with Dan? Well, hundreds of years after Moses spoke these words, the tribe of Dan got a little restless. They wanted some more land, and they migrated to the north in this area of Bashan, interestingly enough, according to Judges 18. How lucky was Moses on that one, huh? Yeah. No, God knew. Verse 23, and of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. The tribe of Naphtali had land around the Sea of Galilee, and that obviously was a blessing. The Sea of Galilee was a great fishing area. I mean, you go there today, when we were there, we went on the Sea of Galilee, and then we stopped at a little restaurant, and we had St. Peter's fish. Why it was St. Peter's fish, I don't know what it was really called, but that was supposedly the fish that Peter would be fishing for. And it's just kind of fun to see. Even today, they're still fishing out of the Sea of Galilee. Not so much in the Dead Sea yet. That's kind of in the Kingdom Age when those waters will be healed. And yeah, then there'll be some fishing going on there. And this tribe really did receive the full blessing of the Lord. This is the area where Jesus had most of his earthly ministry. And Jacob in Genesis 49:21 said that this tribe gives godly words or words of beauty. And it's interesting. Maybe in a way it is speaking of Jesus and the words that he was giving to the people in the area of Naphtali. Beautiful words that bless the people. Here's some interesting verses here in verses 24 and 25. And of Asher he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days, so shall your strength be. Now, the tribe of Asher had land allotted to them in the northern part of Israel, along the coast, the Mediterranean Sea, and to the east of Asher were the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, which, again, I find very interesting, because this phrase, let him dip his foot in oil, what does that mean? Most commentators feel that it's speaking of olive trees. The pressed olives would produce olive oil. Interesting. You don't really stomp on olives to produce oil. You have a stone that takes care of that. So I'm not sure how that plays out, but many feel that that's what it is. It's not like the old Lucy show when they were stomping on the grapes. That's a little different. But I think, and it's a possibility, that this could be a reference to oil being found in Israel. You think, oh, come on, again, oil. Well, listen to what Jan Markle wrote regarding a recent find in this area that probably extends to the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Since Bible prophecy is in a fast-forward mode, we need to be paying attention to major events taking place. One of the issues that those with their eye on the sky have wondered about is what is the wealth Israel possesses that is so vital that Gog, Russia, and her allies are willing to invade Israel to seize it. A story may seem to think significant is the fact that Israel has just discovered 5 trillion feet of natural gas off the shore of Haifa. And that is just for starters. It is believed there is much more soon to be tapped into, as well as oil not yet discovered in various parts of the country. Oil may be a speculation, but the natural gas is a reality. Russia needs natural gas. That was in part her reason for invading the former Soviet state of Georgia. Additionally, Russia is building seaports in Syria and Libya. Libya is one of the participants in the forthcoming war. Another participant, Turkey, is now more aligned with Russia than ever before. A primary participant in the Gog-Magog war is Iran, who is always strengthening her ties with Russia. So, very interesting. Maybe this is one of those issues that will be a hook in the jaw of Russia to bring her into this battle. We don't know. I mean, they found natural gas, and a lot of these guys who work in this field feel where there's natural gas, there is going to be oil found also. Where in this area, they don't know yet. They're drilling, and they really believe that they're going to find it. They think it's just a matter of time. So, to me, it's kind of exciting, because you see Bible prophecy coming to pass. You see Russia and her Islamic allies joining forces to come against Israel. And again, it's just a matter of time before Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 come to pass, because Ezekiel 37 has already come to pass. They're back in the land of Israel. The dry bones have come to life. And now it's time for a major war to break out. And I believe it's on the heel of that war that the Antichrist comes on the scene. I believe we'll be gone before he is ushered in, though. Look at verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Wow. Is that happening today? No. Not yet. It's coming. It's coming. Moses is speaking here of how God has poured out his blessings upon Israel. There is no God like the God of Israel. He comes to their side in times of trouble, defeating their enemies. He makes their land bountiful. The people have been saved by the Lord, by Yahweh. But this is a future event, because God saves people today through Jesus Christ, just as he did back then. Yeah, back in the Old Testament, and we'll deal with this as we look in Romans on Sundays, the faith of Abraham. And how he was justified by faith and not by works. And what faith? In the belief of the coming Messiah. They were looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah. That's why they were saved. And they were in Abraham's bosom. All those who died in the faith until Jesus Christ came, died on the cross of Calvary, spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And when he rose, Abraham's bosom, that side in hell, was emptied. The other side is still full, the unbelievers. And thus, when it says that Israel is going to be saved, saved by the Lord, they're saved by Jesus. And that's a future event. Yeah, there are Jews being saved today. Absolutely. But what's going to happen during the tribulation period is the nation of Israel as a whole, as a group of people, will be saved. That's exciting. And Paul says that. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. And what are people today? They're ignorant about Israel. Oh, God's done with them. Are you kidding me? It was an everlasting promise to his people. How long is everlasting? Oh, until they turn their backs on Jesus, then it's over. That's not an everlasting promise. God has made you an everlasting promise that if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. Until when? It's an everlasting promise. So why is your everlasting promise everlasting, and for the Jews it's as long as they do okay? It doesn't make sense. It's an everlasting promise to his people. And you know, guys, as Christians, look at how God has blessed us exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Look at how he drives out the enemies of our lives. Look at how he comes to our side to help us in time of need. We too have been a people saved by the Lord, by Yahweh. And we need to remember that. It's easy when things are going well, great. When things are going bad, sometimes we get mad at God. Why? Oh, God, you didn't help me out. Well, you know what? You need to wait a little bit. You need to see the salvation that he's going to bring. Because I remember 2 to 3 million people waiting by the Red Sea, not the Sea of Reeds, but the Red Sea, who were just delivered out of Egypt. And the Egyptian army was coming up after them to take them back, maybe slaughter some of them. Mountains on either side and the Red Sea in front of them. Moses, what are you doing? You brought us out here to die? God didn't bring them out there to die. They need to have faith. So whatever you're going through tonight, however difficult it may seem, God didn't bring you to this point to destroy you. Yeah, there may come a time in our lives where we go home. All right, tell me the bad thing about that one. All right, really. Because all they could do is destroy this body. My spirit and soul is with the Lord. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's a guarantee. So you know what? I know the end of the story. We win. Actually, I should say God wins. I didn't have a whole lot to do with it. That's a glorious truth that we know. We know the end. It's like Paul said in Romans, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? What a great perspective to have. Here's a guy who had a battle. He fought the good fight. And yet he said, God is for us, who could really be against us? You think God's not going to accomplish what he wants because someone gets in his way? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I look at chapter 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. So this whole range of mountains east of the Jordan River is called the Bairam. One of the summits of the mountain was called Pisgah, and Nebo was probably the higher of these peaks. I think it was like 4,500 feet or so. Moses climbed up, and God allowed him to see the land, but not enter into the land of Israel. He saw the land where the children of Israel would enter in shortly. Now, some feel that from Mount Pisgah, you could see all the land of Israel, but you could see the distance. That may be true. I tend to see this as a supernatural event. As God showed Moses, not only the land, but he showed him where the tribes of Israel were going to be. Keep in mind, they weren't in the land yet. They haven't even crossed over the Jordan River. And God's showing him where the various tribes would be located. I think that's supernatural. Oh, Dan's going to be over here. Naphtali's over here. Asher, I put over way over there. Amazing. So you may not see it that way. That's fine. Not a big deal. But I think it was a supernatural event that God showed Moses where all these tribes would be. Tragically, today, Israel only occupies a fraction of the land that God promised them. But one day they will possess it all in the kingdom age. Now, I think this is kind of cruel and harsh. 40 years Moses is working with God, and now he can't enter the land. Our God is so gracious and merciful. Moses did get back into the land. It took a little while, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was with Jesus? Moses. Turn over to Mark for a minute, because I like this. This is just the way our God does things. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to pick up in verse 1 of Mark chapter 9, where we're told this. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I like that. You know, you gotta like Mark. These things were so sparkly and white, it was incredible. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And the cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So Moses appears with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He's in the land. Not only that, I also believe that Moses is one of the 2 witnesses in the book of Revelation chapter 11 that we see during the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 11, we're going to pick up in verse 3. We'll kind of look at this story that's taken place here. Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 3. And I will give power to my 2 witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. I bet that it did. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, get the picture. These guys are prophesying for the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. And they're doing some wild things. And they're bothering the people of this world because it's convicting them. Their sin is being exposed. They don't want to see it. They try and kill these guys. And fire comes out of the prophet's mouth and devours those that want to touch them until their work is completed. You know what? Guys, that's the same as true in our lives. We are not going home until our work is completed. Now, I'm not saying go play on I-43 and say, "Hey, let's see, my work's not done yet." Boom, you get hit by a truck and I guess your work is done. That's foolishness. But I believe as you are serving the Lord, nothing is going to happen to you until it is time. It's just the way I feel. And once these guys are dead, party time. Why? Because these troublemakers are gone. For 3.5 days, they're celebrating. Now, could you see Katie Couric? "Yeah, these guys have been dead for 3.5 days now." I'm not imitating her voice, as you can tell. And our Geraldo, you know? Yeah, there's always dead guys there. Anyway, and they're probably on the news, CNN. "Wait a minute, what's going on?" And these guys rise to their feet in great fear. Yeah, I bet there was great fear. Man, how many repented? Tragically, probably not a lot. A lot of hard hearts. But obviously, who are these two witnesses? That's a $100,000 question, or in our day, the $1 million question, or in our country, it's now a penny that it, but anyway. One of them for sure is Elijah. Why do I say that? Because of what Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Where are these guys witnessing? In Jerusalem. Who are they primarily witnessing to? The Jews. So Elijah is one of them. And the other, Moses, I believe is the other one. Why? Because Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And don't you think that would be something that the Jews would say, "Wow, we need to listen"? Absolutely. Absolutely. You look at the miracles they do, they're very similar to what he did in the book of Exodus. And ultimately, if you think about it, Moses is going to be with us in the kingdom age. So we'll see if he looks like Charlton Heston or not. But sorry. Back in Deuteronomy, verse 4 of chapter 34. "Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over.'" Wow. The last words that Moses hears from the Lord before he died. The last words he hears on this earth before he dies. He'll definitely hear a lot more from the Lord when he gets to heaven. And basically what the Lord tells Moses is, "Look, all that I've promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm bringing to pass. This is going to happen very shortly. The children of Israel are going to enter into the promised land. What I have promised, I am more than able to bring to pass." And you know what? Don't we need to learn that and to walk by faith? Absolutely. Absolutely we do. Isn't God more than able to bring these things to pass in our lives, the things that we're praying about? Yeah. It doesn't happen as fast as I like, guys. There's things that I've prayed about, and it was hard. But God will bring it to pass. Now, Thompson makes this point regarding what God allowed Moses to see. This is what he wrote. It's kind of interesting. He said, "The invitation to Moses to view the land was not merely a kindly provision of God to allow his servant to view Israel's inheritance. It may have had some legal significance. There is some evidence that this was part of a legal process. a man viewed what he was to possess. Interesting, because he's going to be in the kingdom age, so maybe. We don't know. Kaland wrote this. He said, "What drama, what pathos or sorrow, what inward pain, what sense of accomplishment mixed with disappointment must have been in Moses' mind as he looked over the land the Lord had promised to Israel." That had to be hard, don't you think? For Moses, 40 years with these people, and they weren't easy to live with. Imagine living with your relatives for 40 years. Now you got 2 to 3 million relatives that you're living with for 40 years. Probably not a good thing. And yeah, he made a mistake and he wasn't going to be allowed in. But you know what? He knew what the Lord had told him. And Moses, he just gave it back to the Lord. He wasn't prideful and he made Joshua the leader. That's so important. He didn't fight this to the end. He surrendered. And that was so important for the children of Israel to see, that Joshua was now going to be the one to lead them into the promised land. Not an easy task, because there's enemies in the land that they are going to have to defeat. Jericho, tough city, a fortress, a mighty fortress. And their battle plan wasn't exactly great from a human perspective, and we'll deal with that as we get into Joshua. But they were going to have to learn to trust what Joshua was saying, just as they were learned how to trust Moses. In fact, it's interesting because the 2.5 tribes are supposed to go in and fight with the children of Israel to defeat the enemies before they reside back to the east side of the Jordan River. And they want to encourage Joshua, and we'll deal with this a little next week, but they basically tell Joshua, "We'll follow you as long as you follow the Lord." Oh, wow, that is wild. That is perfect, isn't that? Yeah, man, if you start going weird, we're not going to follow you, man. But if you follow the Lord, we're with you all the way. I like that. Go back in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 5. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended." Moses didn't die because he was old or sick. He didn't have a heart attack or die of old age. I mean, 120 is pretty up there. Why did he die? Because his work was finished. That's why. He completed what God called him to do. And here's the thing. Moses was the lawgiver. The law can never take you into the promised land. It can only lead you so far. And Joshua was now to lead them into the promised land. Yahshua. The Greek name, Jesus. Coincidence, yeah. Go figure. You see, the law can never take us into a spirit-filled life. Jesus can. He's the only one. And so it's going to be Joshua who will lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And I'm looking forward to our study in the book of Joshua. It's going to be exciting. Now, when Moses dies, there's not a lot of fanfare, is there? Imagine, what does his tombstone say if he had a tombstone? No one knows where he's buried, but if he had a tombstone, what was it going to say? "Moses, Prince of Egypt." No. "Moses, murderer of an Egyptian?" Well, yeah, true, but no. "Moses, shepherd in the wilderness." Yeah, 40 years. Plus 40 years earlier, taking care of sheep. Or maybe "Moses, spokesman for the nation." "Moses, miracle worker." "Moses, prophet." "Moses, the man who saw a piece of God's glory." "Moses who never entered the promised land." No. It would be simple. "Moses, the servant of the Lord." That's it. I don't even want a tombstone. I told Julie, take me on a cruise when I'm sick, and then just toss me overboard. That's an Italian thing. Go sleep with the fish, right? I don't care. I'm going to be with the Lord. This body doesn't matter. Make sure there's no cameras, though. I don't want you getting in trouble. I mean, obviously this is true for every one of us. We're servants of the Lord, as I've said before, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. It's really not servant, it's slave. And we don't like that word slave, but it's a bond slave. We have freely given our life over to the Lord to serve Him. And we are living sacrifices. The problem with the living sacrifice is a lot of times it gets up and walks away. Sometimes it runs away. Do you really trust God? When the heat's turned up, when things are getting difficult, do you trust Him? That's what God wants us to do. As you go through the five books of Moses, isn't that what we see? It's really a walk of faith. And truly, as they enter into the promised land, it's that spirit-filled life. Now, it says here, according to the word of the Lord. That phrase literally means upon the mouth of the Lord. Now, think about this for a minute. God gave Moses a kiss, and then his life on this earth ended, and he was with his master, he was with Yahweh. Isn't that beautiful? A little kiss. Don't think of this as an Italian thing. When you give him a kiss, it's a kiss of death. We're on this Italian thing here tonight, sorry. This was a kiss of love. In fact, Spurgeon put it like this. He says, as a mother takes her child and kisses it, and then lays it down to sleep in its own bed, so did the Lord kiss the soul of Moses away to be with him forever. And then he hid his body, we know not where. That's beautiful, that kiss. Hid his body, but we don't know where. That's kind of weird. Why don't we know? Some people say, well, it's very possible. If we knew where the body of Moses was, come see the body of Moses, $10 over here. We'd sell tickets, wouldn't we? It would be a shrine. Moses, the servant of the Lord, not Moses. But I think there's something else. In Jude 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. For whatever reason, there was a satanic contention over the body of Moses. Michael's like, he's mine. Satan's like, no, he's mine. They're fighting over the body of Moses. You think, why? Why are they fighting over his body? He's with the Lord. I don't know. I mean, if Satan was going to do something with the body of Moses, God had other plans for him. Moses, we see with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. We see him the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, ministering as one of the two witnesses. I wish Jude would have told us more. I mean, you could do a lot of speculation on it, but for whatever reason, there was this contention over the body of Moses, and the Lord says, you know what, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to bury Moses. You guys aren't going to know where. The Lord can do that. He's the Lord. Now, the children of Israel mourned for Moses for 30 days. And then what happened? Well, then they went into prolonged psychotherapy sessions to help them through this great tragedy in their lives. No, that didn't happen. Sometimes maybe they were mad at God. And they didn't do anything. They just sat all around, sat down, just shaking their hand at God. I can't believe you did this. Now we're stuck with Joshua. That didn't happen. What does it say? The days of mourning were over, they ended, and then what? Then it was time to go on, it was time to move forward. It was time to reach for the upward calling that God had placed upon their lives and enter into the promised land. They needed to keep on walking. That is a great lesson for us to keep moving forward in the Lord, because there are many things we can mourn about. The death of a loved one, the sickness of a loved one, and there are many other things that we can mourn over that cause us to become stagnant. And I'm not negating when this happens that you don't hurt. The children of Israel mourned for Moses for 30 days. And then when time of mourning was over, it was time to move on. You know, I remember when my dad died several years back. I mean, that was a very difficult time for me. My dad was dying of cancer, and I was able to go and get off of work, be with him, take care of him. He was in hospice at that time, but we were able to keep him in his own home. And I was in the room with my dad when he died early one morning. I was the first one there. And I loved my dad very much. I mourned for him. I truly did. He was a great dad, a good man who would help anyone and what he said he would do. He was a man of his word. But the days of mourning for my father ended. And you know what? I needed to move on. And that week I was back in the pulpit teaching again. So I'm going, wow, that wasn't very long. What am I going to do? I mean, really, am I going to sit in my house and just go, woe's me? My dad died. It's time for me to move on now. It's hard. It didn't mean that I don't miss him. I still have times where I think about him and grieve over the loss of my dad, but I needed to get back to the work that God had called me to do. And that's exactly what I did. And we can mourn for many things, like rebellious children, the loss of a job, and so on, but don't let it paralyze your life. You keep walking and God will give you those times of refreshing that you need. And you know what? I know it's hard. I can tell you from experience. I remember when my children walked away from the Lord during their teenage years. Praise the Lord, they've returned. I'll tell you what, it was tough. It lasted several years when they were at home. I'll tell you what, man, you'll never know how hard it was to come up here on a Thursday evening and a Sunday morning to teach when I was dealing with those issues at home. It was really hard. Your prayers and the grace and mercy of God got me through. And the only reason I was here, because I knew that this is where God had called me to be. I could stay at home, become paralyzed in my house. I could run away from God. But what would that do? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so I did what I needed to do. I just trusted in the Lord. And I guess I can tell you, because I've experienced it, and many of you have experienced very difficult times in your own life, and you had a time of mourning, and you moved on. You went forward. You walked by faith, and you saw what God is doing in you and through you during those difficult times, and you could share with others that are maybe going through those tough times right now. Because He is the one who will see you through. He is the one who will give you peace and comfort, and you need to just continue to walk. They could have set up memorials there for Moses and just stayed there, lit little candles all the time. What would that have done? Nothing. It was time to move on. It was time to walk. Look at verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua's in charge. God put his spirit upon him to lead the people, and now it's time to move forward. And they followed Joshua because they saw the kind of leadership that was passed on from Moses to Joshua. And as they followed Moses, they were going to follow Joshua because they knew these men were following the Lord. How important that is. We got too many people today following leaders that aren't following the Lord, and that's really dangerous. Verse 10 says, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel." I think Joshua just kind of put that in there. He was with Moses 40 years, man. This was a great guy. He really loved the Lord. I seen it in him, and where I'm at today is because of what I've learned from him. I can say that too of my pastor. Where I'm at today, a lot has to do with what I learned from him. Because when I first got saved, I watched him intently. I watched everything he did, how he conducted himself, how he did his business, everything, and what lessons he taught. And then there came a point where instead of watching my pastor, I was focused on the Lord. But there is that time where you grow and you learn, and how important that is. Moses was truly a great servant of God. And what made him great is one thing, his faith. That's truly what made him great. He had failures, yes, but so do we. You know, I don't know about you, but I would really, really be discouraged if I read, you know, these guys in the Bible that never had any problems, that kind of walked on water, never failed. But these are real people, man, and they had some big struggles in their lives. And they are there for lessons for us to learn from, to grow by, and kind of encourage us that, you know what, yeah, the best of men are men at best. Now, turn over to Hebrews for a second, chapter 11. Listen to what we're told about Moses. Hebrews 11, we're going to pick up in verse 23, where we're told this. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." Moses was a man of faith. And you know what, guys? Are we willing to forsake the things of this world to follow the Lord? And that's a big question for each of us. And there are things in our lives that we need to strip away. We need to remove because it's a hindrance to our walk with God. What do we need to give to Him? Moses got rid of those passing pleasures of sin. He was looking towards the bigger prize, the reward that he would receive from God. And you know what? It was a total walk of faith on his part. And that's exactly what we're doing, isn't it? Isn't it a walk of faith by us trusting in the Lord, seeing the salvation that he's going to bring to the situations we face in our lives? For Moses, yeah, he was a man. Yeah, and he had all of the weaknesses of a man. But he was also the man of God. He was also the servant of the Lord. That's our heart's desire, isn't it? To be men and women of God, to be servants of the Lord. I like what Thompson said regarding Moses. He said, "In him were concentrated all the great offices of Israel, prophet, ruler, judge, and priest. If some who held these offices were great, Moses was the greatest of them all." Yeah, he was. Amazing man, amazing man. Now, as we close the door on these first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, we're now going to be entering the book of Joshua next week, as the children of Israel will enter into the promised land. And this is where we started almost 14 years ago in the book of Joshua. That was our first Bible study. 14 years ago. We have finished up all 66 books of the Bible, verse by verse, and we're starting all over again. And what a joy it is to share with you the whole counsel of God. I want to share with you from the book of Acts for a minute, something that Paul said, because, you know, this is my heart too. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to pick up in verse 26, where Paul said this. He said, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why? Why was Paul innocent of the blood of all men? And this is the reason. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." That's the reason. You have all the information of God. What are you going to do with all the information you have? How are you going to live out your faith? Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." Keep in mind, he's speaking to leaders, pastors in the church. "Therefore, take heed to yourself and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Wow. You know, Paul spent 3 years teaching them, instructing them. He says, "Therefore watch," in verse 31. "Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day." Wow, with tears. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You know, guys, here's the thing. If you don't have the whole counsel of God, if you have bits and pieces, if I jump from this book, to this verse, to that verse, and never give you the whole counsel of God, I can give you a warped picture of God, a distorted picture of God. I can show you in the scriptures, I've used this before, that it says he was bald and he was clean. So this Sunday, I want you all to shave your heads because that's the only way you're going to be clean. Some of you are doing that already, it looks like, but you're doing... No, that's a distortion of the scriptures, okay? That's why the whole counsel of God, he says, "You know what? I am no longer guilty. It's up to you." Guys, are there wolves out there today? Absolutely. Turn on TBN, sorry. I hope I don't offend any. Well, if I offend you, good, come see me afterwards. But the reality is, they are. They're wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And you saw, well, I saw the cartoons when I was a kid. The wolf dressing up in a sheep's clothing so he can get in by the sheep and eat the sheep. That's exactly what's happening, guys. But if you have God's word, if you have his scriptures, you understand what God is saying. You know what his word says. So if someone comes up and gives some bizarre idea saying that they're God or there is no blood atonement, that Jesus never died for our sins, I expect you to say, "Excuse me. Show me." Because, I don't know, from the whole of Scripture says that Jesus was coming to die for our sins, and he has. He shed his blood. Now, where do you get your information from? In a loving way, of course. And then I'd walk out of the church, but... Sorry. I guess it's one of those things that really irritates me today is that people can sit in congregations and hear false doctrine like that and take it in instead of raising the red flag. How we can have a Christian concert in this state that has a speaker who doesn't believe in the blood atonement? So what are we telling our kids? Yeah, this really fires me up, sorry. But you know what? We're dealing with people's lives here, their eternal lives. And I will never support an organization like that. Never. Sorry. I'd rather not go to a concert than to be subjected to something like that, because there will be people that will hear what he has to say. We need to know God's word, because it sets us free from the false doctrine that's out there. And my desire, as we continue to study through the scriptures a second time, is that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we live out his word and we just continue studying the scriptures, studying the word of God. I'm so excited that there's so many people interested in the witnessing class that have a passion to go and share their faith and just have some tools, get some tools on how to do it, to get some encouragement. Because that's really what it's all about. We have all the tools, don't we? Okay, we have the tools. We have God's Spirit empowering us. Now what? You have to use it. You have to walk. You know, yeah, God said, okay, the land's all yours. But the Lord's going to tell Joshua, every place where you put your foot is going to be the land I give you. So what did he have to do? He had to walk by faith. What has God got for us? That's exciting. That is very exciting to me. So may we press on into the promised land, that Spirit-filled life, as we walk in the Lord, surrendered to his Spirit, guys, as we continue our study through God's word. What a joy. What a blessing. Because this is God's love story to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so patient and gracious and merciful to us, Lord. That you just continually by your Spirit are teaching us and helping us to grow and helping us to walk, helping us to take those steps of faith. And yeah, sometimes they're just baby steps, but they're steps, Lord. We're not stagnant. We're not going backwards. We're moving forward. And we thank you for that. And help us to be servants of the Lord, the men and women of God, the people, that's what they would see in us, that we have such a love, a passion for you, Lord, that it's just radiated. As Moses, when he spent time with you, his face just glowed. It radiated the presence of God. May our lives do that. Because we spend time with you, Lord. And what you've placed inside us, it can't contain us. We don't want to be vessels that hold God. We want to be channels from which you can flow through and touch the lives of others. Help us to do that, Lord. We love you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.